to look at what I believe is some startling developments in the last year or so. The Tribulation Temple. Let's check it out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. This Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God, look what it says, in the what? Temple of God. King Solomon built the first temple. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They came back from the Babylonian captivity and they built a sort of a rudimentary, very simple temple under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. About 63 or 4 BC, Herod the Great comes to the throne of Israel, and then he embarks on a tremendous rebuilding program and expands the temple and the temple courtyard area. That is the temple that Jesus visited and ministered in when he was here. He wept because they were going to blow it, which they did, and then he pronounced a kind of a dubious future for them, that there was going to be a siege wall laid around the city of David, and that there were going to be a people who was to come, and they were going to destroy utterly, utterly the temple. In fact, he said later in Matthew 24 that not one stone will be left upon another. That's quite a forecast. He was killed in 32 AD, and then in 70 AD, what happened? The Roman 10th Legion, which was headquartered there in Jerusalem, was joined by the Roman 5th and 12th and 15th Legions. That's 24,000 guys. And under Titus Vespasian, they whip into the city, lay siege to Jerusalem, and destroy the temple. Ironically, on the very same day, the 9th of Av, that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the first temple. A eyewitness was a fella by the name of Josephus. He was a Jewish fella who had gotten captured when Vespasian was rolling through the northern regions of Israel. And he writes of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was so complete that you couldn't even tell there had ever been a city on that location. Evidently, Jesus was right. Not one stone will be left upon another. Then another historian, about 150 years later, he was a Christian fella, and his name is Eusebius, and he was the curator of the library there at Caesarea Philippi. Pretty big job. And he was a good historian in his own right. He had talked personally to people who were eyewitnesses, and they had said that the temple was so destroyed, you couldn't tell there was a city there either. Everything was gone, and that the only thing remaining was the fortress Antonia, where the 10th Legion of the Roman Empire was stationed. Everything else was completely erased from the surface of the earth. Now verse 5. This Antichrist, one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to set himself up as God. Where? In the Jewish temple. Two have been constructed and destroyed. The Bible says there's going to be one more temple coming. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining that he, this Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, now sorry for the pronoun confusion, but notice that your he is capitalized. How many have a capitalized H there? That's because the translators know that this pronoun is referring to the Holy Spirit and not the previous noun of the Antichrist. How do we know that? If you take in ancient languages, Espanol and Latin and Greek and some of those, they have a feminine and masculine tenses for some of the word. And in Espanol, you notice that certain nouns and pronouns would have a masculine or a feminine. Even if it was door, might have a masculine or feminine. The pronoun he, that's easy. What gender do you suppose would be ascribed to this particular pronoun? The masculine. But it's not. When Paul wrote this, he wrote this pronoun he in what's called the neuter sense. Not feminine, not masculine, but neuter. Highly unusual for a pronoun not to have a gender assigned to it. This was one of the things that tipped off the translators. He's not talking about the previous fellow or the Antichrist. He's talking about somebody entirely different who isn't male and isn't female. Any ideas who it might be? The Holy Spirit. That's who this is in reference to. Only he, the Holy Spirit, now restrains and will do so until he, there it is again, in the neuter, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. When is the Holy Spirit taken out? When Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to arrive, I'm going to leave and the Holy Spirit is going to arrive. And he's going to be everywhere present. And he will be with you and he will be in you. And he will never leave you or forsake you. How many of you are glad about that detail? If God is going to take the Holy Spirit out of the world, who does he have to take with it? The church. Does that make logical sense? One more time, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness, or this Antichrist fellow, is already at work. For he, the Holy Spirit, now restrains him, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out. Right? Rapture. And then the lawless one will be revealed. After the rapture of the church is when we will know who in fact the Antichrist will be, who is a human, but he is demon-possessed by Lucifer himself. A lot of speculation this side of the rapture, but make no mistake, we won't know who he is until after the rapture. And then write Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. How does that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy begin? When the Antichrist strikes a deal, makes a covenant, enforces a rule with the Jews that they can rebuild their for 7 years. Now, with that in mind, first slide. This is the Temple Mount as is seen and in typical understanding. That big gold domed structure in the middle is called the Mosque of Omar, but it's not really a mosque. It's more commonly known as the Dome of the Rock, because directly underneath that gold dome is one of the few protrusions of the bedrock coming up through, because that's built on a mountain ridge. You are looking north. You see the Wailing Wall on the western side, and then up to the right-hand side, you'll see the East Gate. Let's go to our next slide. There's the Wailing Wall a little more close up. Go to our next slide. Here's a close-up. Now notice how small the stones are, kind of in the mid-portion of the slide to the upper portion. They get even smaller. And then as you go lower, the stones get larger and larger. If you go and visit this, the Wailing Wall Plaza, if you go to the left, go down the stairs, you'll find that there are huge stones that these Turkish stones, the Ottoman Turks, built on. They are so large, they measure over 40 feet in length, and they weigh over 100 tons. Who put them there? Herod the Great. He did that as a part of his big building project well before Jesus ever showed up. So there's the Wailing Wall. Now, why is that so important to the Jews? Here's the story, and it's a classic one, that in 70 AD, when the Romans came through the area and they wiped out the temple, just like the Bible said they would, the Romans destroyed everything except this little section of the Western Wall. So it's so very important to the Jews because in their estimation, That is the last remaining portion of the wall that was their temple. And that is the classic understanding, more or less, for the last 1,500 years. Today, I'm going to show you some things that you might not be aware of. I got to do a little history first. Joshua, 1,500 years in front of David, was instructed by the Lord to take out all of the Canaanite evil folks that lived there. And they were mostly successful, but they left pockets of resistance. One of those pockets was the city of Jebus. Jebus. 500 years later, when David is rolling through, the Jebusites are still there. David gets to looking at this city, and the walls were huge and very, very tall. And they mocked David from the height of their wall, who was looking up from the Kidron Valley. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, they said, "You guys are such losers. We could even have blind people up here. We don't even have to worry about it. Ha ha, you'll never get through our walls. Neener, neener, neener." Joab, his nephew, finds a shaft. A spring is welling up right underneath the city of Jebus. It was later called the Gihon Spring. Gihon meaning rushing water. So Joab somehow finds a shaft, shinnies up with a couple of guys, they run around and open up the door, and David's men come pouring through. And in 2 Samuel 5 verse 7, quote, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion." And what is that city known as today? The city of David. So Jerusalem that we know is not the Jerusalem that David seized in this battle. The city of David is the city of David. Go ahead. This is the typical and current understanding. On the top, you see what is understood to be the temple that was built by Solomon and then by Herod on the same spot. And that Dome of the Rock sits over a protruding piece of bedrock, as I said. And it is the popular understanding that that rock is where the Holy of Holies once stood. In the 600s AD, the Arab, now newly Muslim, they're the ones who built their Mosque of Omar, or the Dome of the Rock, over the same rock that the Holy of Holies once sat. That's the current day understanding. So why isn't there a rebuilt temple, a Jewish temple, on the Temple Mount now? Because if they were to destroy the Dome of the Rock, 900 million Islamics would come flooding into the region to stop them. Now they know that the fortress of Antonia was in Jerusalem and nearby the city, because that's where the Romans were bivouacked, that's where their operating center was. And what was a Roman legion? How many guys? Do you remember? 6,000. Along with the 6,000 soldiers, there was upwards of 4,000 support staff. There were stables and kitchens and brothels and theaters, and there was always a temple there as well. That current little spot up there is less than a few hundred feet by a few hundred feet. Does it strike you as a bit odd that 6,000 plus 4,000 support staff could coexist in that little place that today is the understanding of the Antonia Fortress? I don't think so. Now, the Temple Mount area is about 36 acres. Go to our next slide. This is the city of David. You'll notice that to the north, where there is nothing up there, that is what is today the Temple Mount. Move down to the south, you'll see that little middle saddle portion there. That's called the Ophel. And then further south, that's the city of David. And excavations have confirmed there was a city there. And I want you to notice that toward the top portion of the city of David, you'll see what is understood as David's castle or David's palace. And there were some reasons for that, but that's the city of David as we know it. Now, with that slide up, I'm going to hit you with some dates. 1000 BC, David defeats the Jebusite city. That's where the Jebusite city was, south of what is today the Temple Mount. Solomon builds the first temple. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroys the first temple. The Jews go into captivity for 70 years. 538 BC, that's when Cyrus was introduced to Daniel, who showed Cyrus, the Persian king, his own name written in the book of Isaiah. Pretty amazing stuff. Cyrus says, your God is pretty awesome. And he issues a decree the Jews can return, which they did. And then they begin to rebuild the city and then the temple. But it's a modest temple. Then in 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey captures the city of Jerusalem. In the next couple years, there are some wars with the nearby Parthians, who were Persians, on and off. And there was a fellow who was very, very helpful to the Romans, who helps to conquer or push back the Parthians, and his name is Antipater, and he has a son by the name of Herod. Rome is very gracious and very glad for Antipater and gives the kingship of Jerusalem to Antipater's son Herod the Great, who then is the one who rebuilds the entire region, and he's the one who engineered those massive stones that the Turkish walls of the current Temple Mount are built on. Soon after that, the Roman 10th Legion is stationed in Jerusalem, and their fortress, Antonia, as I said, had to facilitate 6,000 soldiers plus 4,000 support personnel. And the temple complex, including the Fortress Antonia, this is where Jesus ministered. 70 AD, that's when the Romans come in after an uprising of the Jews. And that's when Titus Vespasian has to come in and squash it. The Bible prophesied through Jesus that not one stone would be left upon another. Eusebius said you couldn't even tell there was a town there, and the only structure left was the Roman Antonia fortress. Josephus says there was nothing there, you couldn't even tell there was a city. In 70 AD, most of the Jews, of course, are then fleeing Israel for their life. But over the next 50 or so years, they start to filter back. And there's a fellow by the name of Bar Kokhba who claims to be the Messiah. He monkeys a bit with the Jewish calendar. He aligns his birth date to some provocative stops on the calendar and says, I am the Messiah and I am the one who's going to bring the millennial reign. That is the clarion call that many Jews come back even more and they raise a rebellion. And they actually kick the Romans out of Jerusalem for about a year and a half. That's the good news. The bad news is what? The Romans come back. And when they come back under Roman Emperor Hadrian, they slaughter tens of thousands of Jews. Then he outlaws Jews coming to Jerusalem. If you come to Jerusalem, if you're a Jew, you are killed summarily on the spot. And for the next 400 years, no Jews were allowed to live in Jerusalem. Now we're going to get up to 313 AD. Emperor Constantine takes the reins there in Rome. He splits the Roman Empire and he takes his Byzantines to the east and establishes Constantinople, which is today Istanbul, there in Turkey. And the eastern leg of the Roman Empire then will rule and reign for the next 1,000 years. But Emperor Constantine, about 350, 360 AD, his mom, Helena, who is a Christian, and she says, I want to go find some of the important relics. I want to go find where all this stuff happened. And she heads back to Jerusalem. Now remember, the city of David area is razed. It is destroyed. There's nothing left. But when she returns, she finds that the only real structures in the area are in the upper elevation of what we know today as the Temple Mount. Because those huge Herodian stones are still there for the Antonia fortress. She meets a fellow by the name of Judas. And he says, I know where the cross of Jesus actually is, 320 years old. And tradition says he takes her to a place and unearths three pristine crosses, and she buys it. And she then builds, through her son Constantine, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is there off and on pretty much till this day. And in 636 AD, Arab Muslims defeat the Byzantine forces and capture the city. In 690 AD, Caliph Abdul Malik, he seeks what's called the Al-Aqsa Mosque. What does that mean? That means the farthest mosque. Why is it the farthest mosque? Because according to the Quran and the Hadith, that is where Muhammad is lifted up in the spirit, taken to Jerusalem, set on a very large stone. He mounts a cool angelic horse by the name of Barak. Look it up. And up he goes to heaven. He ascends from Jerusalem from a very large stone. And then from this Al-Aqsa, the farthest mosque, Caliph Abdul Malik searches for. He goes to the current Temple Mount area. Down lower and beneath, the city of David is just fields and farms. He looks up on the Mount Moriah understanding, and he sees the outline of a 36-acre park, if you will, or a rectangle, more precisely. And there still is protruding a large stone. He puts two and two together, says that's the stone of the midnight ride of my prophet, and he builds the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And then, a few years later, he commissions a huge domed structure that is termed the Dome of the Rock. July 13th, 1099, go ahead. This is a picture depicting the First Crusade. Pope Urbanus II, he calls for a holy war and a great crusade for the Europeans to gather arms, head to the holy city of Jerusalem, and there destroy the infidels, or if you will, the Islamics. And by the way, that's when the Jews start coming back, because they fought on the side of the Islamics at the time, because the Christians wouldn't let them in. Then here comes the very first crusade. It's depicted in this picture here. And you see there the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem. Now, do you see behind there, there is a domed structure. Do you notice that there's a cross on it? They encountered in July 13th, 1099, when they breached the walls, they see the Dome of the Rock. They have some very brave and really good climbers went up the side of the dome, and they peeled off the fertile crescent and replaced it with a cross. They broke into the Temple Mount complex. They see the Dome of the Rock. They break off the crescent moon and replace it with a cross. And they rename the Dome of the Rock Templus Domini, or the Lord's Temple. And then from this moment on, the tradition that the Temple of Solomon and Herod was on the Temple Mount, because look at that big old structure right there. And it has been in that pretty much ever since. 1521 is our next stop. The Ottoman Turks are taking over. Suleiman the Magnificent, the Ottomans, they will rule over the region until the British Mandate of 1917.